Morning. I'd like to welcome you to Calvary Bible Chapel and also like to welcome Grace Chapel, Tenafly, New Jersey. And if we could show our appreciation for them being on, we could just... That was weak. That was really weak. How about really showing our appreciation and unity with them? Okay, ready? That was for you, Henry Warchi. Okay. All right. So good to see you guys. Number of years ago, we had a situation. We were training, we called them Wolby students. They were Word of Life Bible Institute students in the upper Adirondacks there in New York State. And they would come down and we would train them in open air evangelism. So we would do 24 students every 10 days. So they would come for 10, and then they would be gone for maybe 3 or 4 days, and then we'd get another 24 plus chaperones, by a total of 28. And what we did oftentimes, we parked in Manhattan, that we would meet them in Manhattan on Friday night. And they would come to 38th Street, which is around Midtown Manhattan, if you know anything about Manhattan at all. It's about the middle of Manhattan and near Times Square. And that was the idea, to do meetings into Times Square. And so oftentimes when we would get these vans would pull up, Word of Life vans, like two or three of them, and big passenger vans, and they'd pull up and we'd have Chinese dinner. We have always the same Chinese restaurant. They gave us a great deal. And so... We would go in there, and then we'd have to, have to take them to go to the bathroom, some of them. So the guys that didn't have to go to the bathroom, they went into Times Square with the other evangelists. And then I would take the balance of them, and we would walk 8th Avenue up to Port Authority, which is on between 40 and 42nd Street, Port Authority. Okay, you got a picture of this? It's the biggest bus terminal, I think, in probably the world. It's like ginormous. They have about 1,000 runaways. 1,000. The estimation was about 1,000 runaways a day going into that Port Authority. Every bus goes into Port Authority that goes into Manhattan goes into Port Authority. Okay, so you can understand it's jam-packed with people. And so we take them. They have a number of restrooms we can take them to, and so as we're walking them up, I'm walking them up 8th Avenue, so a lot of these people from Word of Life Bible Institute, they're from Iowa, they're from Idaho, I mean, they're from rural, and the Adirondacks are rural, so, I mean, these people are in the rural vein, so coming to New York City is really a big deal. A very big deal. In fact, one girl said to me, came up to me, she goes, okay, Mr. Schroeder, when are we going to get them? I said, when are we going to get what? She goes, no, when are we going to get them? I said, what are you talking about? You know, the vests. When are we going to get the vests? I said, I don't have a clue. Somebody had told her, the previous group went back and told them that we give them all bulletproof vests. That, you know, we issue them bulletproof vests so they can go into New York City. And so they were a little nervous, so you can understand the severity of this story I'm about to tell you. So we're walking up. I got mostly girls because they have to go to the restroom we're walking, and you got to keep them pacing them. Come on, let's go, you know. And so we're walking, and as I'm walking up on the east side of the street on 8th Avenue towards the Port Authority, I step over a guy, and I keep walking. It's right in the middle of the sidewalk, and I step over him, and I'm going, what? What is this? What, you know, and I thought to myself, man, are you so callous? You just step over a guy laying on the street, and it's cold, and it's very cold. I mean, it's like today cold, you know, and I'm thinking, what are you doing, Chris? And so I stopped, All these Word of Life people are around me, and I stop and I kneeled down to the guy. There's a guy there, and I checked his carotid artery and his slight pulse. He was out cold, very slight pulse. And I checked him, and I thought to myself, this guy, he's near death. So I took off this coat of mine that I had been, it had been willed to me, and I had just got it dry cleaned, and I laid it over him, and he, this little river came out from underneath my coat from him. So when you warm a when you warm a body like that, they have a tendency just to relax and go to the bathroom right there. And so I'm going, oh no. And this little river's coming out, and so I have somebody go to the payphones. The payphones were right there. And I said, call 911. No response. No response. And then we did it again. No response. Nobody responded to the 911. And I saw a police car coming, and I waved at him, waved him down. He just went, big U-turn came up, and these two guys came out. Now, in the interim, while we're making these phone calls, everybody in New York City is a doctor. I don't know if you knew that. They were on 8th Avenue that night. That was, I know what's wrong with him. I know what's going on with him, you know. And they all knew what was wrong with him, you know. In fact, this one guy, he had this big hat with plumage coming out. And he comes up, he goes, hey, man, I know what's wrong with him. Who did this to you, man? Who did this to you, you know? Come on, like he's going to talk to him, right? And the guy's out cold. He goes, who did this to you? He goes, I know what happened to him. I know what happened to him. And I'm just going, how do you know this stuff? You know, it's amazing. So the police come and pull up, and they come walking. And if you know anything about Manhattan cops, they're very wary of a setup, and they got the flak jackets on, and they got the pistols, and they got their hands on their pistols, and they're walking. One guy is doing a sweep around the whole scene. The other guy comes up to him, comes up to this guy. I take my jacket off, and he grabs the guy, and he, you know, first of all, he kicks him a little bit. He kicks him, no response. Then he grabs the guy. And he goes, hurr! I mean, like he picks him up off the cement, off, vroom, vroom, like this. The guy with the hat, with the plumage, made a big mistake. Big mistake. He goes, you shouldn't do that, man. I know that guy. You shouldn't do it. And he puts his hand on the officer. That's all it took. That's all it took. That officer took, wheeled, dropped a guy, wheeled, and boom, boom. I mean, we're talking right, left, right, left, right, left, all against the wall. I pushed him all against the wall, punching his lights out. Grabs him like this, pulls his service revolver, and puts it right in his face. He says, don't you ever blank, beep, 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 touch me again. Now, you can understand how these students... You can understand how these students from Iowa, from, you know, all over, just had no idea what was taking place. They had no idea. They're like this. And I was like that, too. And I'm a veteran of the streets. I'm like this. And I thought to myself, got to get them out of here. So the cop goes, get out of here. Everybody get out of here. And it was no problem for us. We were running. We were running, and the girls were going, well, I don't know the end result of that guy. I didn't stick around, of the guy on the cement. I don't know. Don't know what happened to him. The question was this. Was the guy dead or alive? Was I accurate in testing his carotid artery? Was I dead or alive? I think he was alive, but it was hard to tell, hard to really tell whether he was really alive. In one sense, he was dead to me. In another sense, after I probed a little bit, I found out that he was alive. Why the story, Chris? James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26, if you turn with me. Because that's the title of our message this morning, Dead or Alive, the Real Story. When we look at this passage in James chapter 2, there are other passages that we want to look at as well that talk about this. Is your faith, and what James is doing, he's talking about in 1 through 13, he's talking about, you know, about your life, and are you really exhibiting the Christian, the Christianity that is really necessary to exhibit? Are you really doing that? Have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 1, or hold not respect to persons. You don't respect persons. See, what James is doing is he's asking you and asking me, are we really living the life, and does the world see it? Does the world see it? It's practical theology, actually. He's not going to challenge whether you're born again or not. What he is going to challenge is he's going to challenge whether you are exhibiting whether you're born again or not. And in this passage, this is really, really a powerful passage, because we're going to look at that. Because James makes three remarks concerning faith in God that we must understand. What are these remarks? Well, he remarks concerning dead faith. And then he remarks concerning a demonstrated faith. And then he remarks concerning an illustrated faith. He illustrates faith. He talks about it. Okay, so let's look at this. I'm reading from the King James. What doth it, verse 14, what does it profit, brethren, that a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or a sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? Even so, if it hath not works, it is dead, being alone. Yes, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Believest thou that there is one God? You do well. And the demons also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works and by works was made perfect or complete or mature? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God and was counted to him for righteousness. And he called on the friend of God. He was called a friend of God. See ye then that by works a man is justified, not by faith only. In like manner also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. This is the passage in which Martin Luther, the great theologian, Martin Luther, the great reformer, said James is not a part of the canon of Scripture. This is what he said, because of it was so contradictory in his mind to Romans chapter 4. And we see the same illustration of Abraham in Romans chapter 4. So he's saying, okay, it's not part of the canon of Scripture. Let's be done with it. That's it. Well, that's not true. Martin Luther was absolutely wrong, because he doesn't understand one significant point regarding this passage, or regarding both passages, Romans 4 and James 2. And that is one thing. Before God, man is justified, thus Romans 4. But before men, man, the Christian, is justified. Before men. So your justification is two different targets, if you please. I'm justified before God. So the question comes up to this, and some people say, they use this passage to say, you got to have works in your life or you're not born again, because it's salvation by faith and works. You got to have faith and works or you're not saved. That's not what this is saying. What this is saying, however, is that do people see you? When they see you, do they see your works? Do they see that you are a Christian by your works? They're not judging you by your confession, by what you say. They're judging you by what you do. And are they seeing? What are they seeing? What are they really seeing when you live your life before them? Do they see good works? Do they just hear what you say and not do it? So this is an important factor. Okay, question. Here's just a little review action here. Truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believes on me that hears me, how does that go again? Say again? You can't get it. Okay, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life. Question, is that instantaneous or is that a process? Well, the verb tenses will tell you it's instantaneous. Has everlasting life, shall not come into judgment, that's future, but is passed from death unto life. That has already taken place the moment you believe. So the moment you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, recognizing that you are a sinner and that you cannot save yourself from your own sin, recognize that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, that he did die on that cross for you, and that he rose again physically from the dead for you. And when you espouse that and receive, ask him to be your personal Savior, believing those facts about him and about what he has done for you, you have passed like that. You pass from death unto life. That very moment, you pass from death unto life. I always use that thing, lines here. I'm here. This is death. I receive Jesus as my Savior. I pass from death unto life. Never to go back. Never to go back at all, ever. I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. And so that's in the double negative in the original language. The double negative means it was so strong, it strengthened it. You will never, ever, ever go back. You always have eternal life, right? I hope you hold to that. I hope you hold that. Oh man, you believe once saved, always saved? Yeah, I do. I do. I believe in that because that's what the Bible says, okay? So what is this chapter talking about, or this section of chapter 2 talking about? What is this talking about? Faith without works is dead, this kind of thing. Our justification, when we receive Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, that very moment, we're born again. Now, James is going to use an illustration of Abraham, and so does Paul. Paul uses Abraham. Paul tells us that he was justified by faith. And so we use that Romans chapter 4, verse 5, not by works. And in fact, turn there to Romans chapter 4, verse 5, if you don't mind. And even if you did mind, turn there anyway. Look at Romans chapter 4, verse 5, because he's talking about justification by faith, a great passage. And then it says, for what, verse 3, for what says the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted or charged to his account unto him for righteousness. Now to him that works is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. In other words, you got to pay for this if you're working for it. But to him that works not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Isn't that fantastic? His faith is counted for righteousness. When did that take place for Abraham? When did that happen? That happened in Acts, I think it's Genesis 14 or 15. I think it's 15:14. I think that's when it was. And so you have where he trusts God, he trusts what God said to him, he believed it, and it was counted to him for righteousness. He was made right before God. And in Genesis 22, what does he do? He goes and offers his son Isaac on the altar at the behest of God. God said, I want you to do this. And he went and was going to offer his son. Kill him, you know. And God stayed his hand. So people say, well, that's the thing. That showed that he was justified. And they'd be right. Absolutely showed that he was right before God. No questions about it. But that was 30-some years, according to Charles Ryrie anyway. That was 30-some years after he first trusted Jesus Christ, or first trusted God as his giver of righteousness. 30 years. So he was right before God. So now you have in James chapter 2, you have James using the same illustration of Abraham. He's using the same illustration of Abraham. And so let's look at this, okay? So he says to him, okay, we're gonna go back a little bit with the question of a dead faith. He says, what does it profit, my brethren, if a man say he have faith and have not works? Can that kind of faith save him? He's not talking about that, before God, justification before God. No way, because there's like 150 to 200 verses that says, the only requirement for being right with God, having a salvation experience and having eternal life, gaining eternal life, is faith alone. Faith alone. So what is he saying here? The world looks at your life and says, are they really genuine? This is a hard one. I've talked to lots of people. Oh, yeah, I believe that stuff. I believe that stuff. Okay, I can only go by what their confession is. So I try to help them out with the idea of what does that mean? You know, have you received Jesus as your personal Savior? Doing a little spiritual triage type of thing. Where are you spiritually? Do you recognize that you are a sinner, that you couldn't save yourself? If the answer is yes, I have to take it at face value. I can't do otherwise. I got to take it at face value. But if a guy says or a gal says, I am, but they're shooting up drugs, they're killing people, they're all these kinds of things, I would have to say that I'm probably, a little suspect of their confession. Works don't justify a man. But a justified man works. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. You can't really help it. You can't really help that. And so what happens is this, does that do it? And so if a brother or sister is naked, poorly cladded, really, and destitute of daily food, and you say, depart in peace, be warmed and filled. be warmed and filled. Notwithstanding, you give them not those things. What does that profit? So when the world looks at that, and the world looks at your life, and you make this confession of how you're a Christian, and but yet somebody comes to you, and they're in tremendous need, and you blow them off and say, be warmed and filled. They're looking at you and saying, what kind of Christian, are they really a Christian? In fact, I tell you something that's really interesting. The unsaved world has a higher view sometimes of what a Christian should be than a Christian. Oftentimes they do. They have a higher view of what a Christian ought to be than what a Christian thinks they ought to be. And so when you're running a company and you're ripping off your customers, you know, but you say you're a Christian, how could you possibly? The world looks at that and says inconsistent. They might be born again Christians, but inconsistent. Inconsistent. And in that sense, that their faith, your faith is dead to them. Is dead to them. And so then he illustrates that, and then he makes the pronouncement. Look at verse 17. So even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone. In other words, it's dead to the world. It's dead to your testimony is dead. You might be born again. You might have passed from death unto life. But to the world, you're not justified before them. It's a bad scene. It is a very bad scene. And so what happens is, and this is what James is pointing us to. What is your Christian values? What are you holding to? What do you really believe? What is it? Can people really see it? Can people really understand it when you talk like this? And so, and then he talks about, you know, okay, when I was a kid, I went to a church in which the church, I went to the parochial school too. I went to their school that they had there. It was a parochial school. And we had to wear uniforms. We had to wear uniforms, and we had to have the tie with the school emblem on it. And if you didn't have that tie with the school emblem on it, you're in trouble, right? And everybody wore, the girls wore this jumper, and we had to wear this stuff, right? Our knees were ripped out because we played tackle pom-pom all the time. And but I remember guys, their pants, you know, on the guys, their pants would be like, you know, flood pants. And the reason why they were flood pants is because they grew out of them, but they couldn't afford new uniforms. They couldn't afford the new uniform. Their shoes, a lot of times their shoes, I remember, and I actually did this myself too, putting cardboard in our shoes because we had holes in our shoes. And I knew guys that did that. I mean, a lot of guys, you know, they were barely making it financially, the family was, because they had to spend money to send those kids to that school, and then they had to wear uniforms, and they had to have them. And I thought to myself, this is tough, you know, it's really tough. Then I walked into the church one day, the building, the edifice, and they put marble up, they put gold inlaid, gilded, artwork on the ceiling. It was absolutely stunning, and the marble went from floor to ceiling. It was unbelievably, it was beautiful, but it was all marble. It wasn't, you know, cheap stuff. It wasn't paint. It was marble. And I remember thinking stained glass windows, all this kind of stuff. And I remember sitting there because we had to go to Mass to do, you know, to be at that place. And I'm thinking to myself, what's wrong with these people? I know so-and-so who can't even afford a uniform, and you're putting marble up. You're putting gold inlaid in this. And I thought, what inequity here, the inequity of this. This is not good. And I was not even saved, and I was like a stupid little kid. And I understood that. Do you think when somebody looks at your life, do they see the testimony of a Christian or what they perceive a Christian should be? Do they see that? And this is exactly where he's going. Or is it dead to them? Is it dead to them? And so we look at this, and this is really tough. So then in 18 through 20, he talks about the demonstrated faith. He says, yes, a man may say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. And then he gives a great statement here. You believe that there is one God, you do well. The demons also believe and tremble. Okay, are the demons? This is just a historical action of I believe that Jesus is God. The demons believe that, by the way. And the whole salvation process, the demons believe that too. That's why they're so against it. They fight it all the time because they try to mix it with works, etc. The world is looking at this and saying to you, and in their minds, they're saying, is this consistent? We see this in the political realm. We got people who say, yeah, I'm a good, and they name the church they go to. I'm a good whatever. But they believe in abortion. They believe in abortion where they take the baby out of the womb. The baby is a viable baby. It can live. It could live with outside the womb, right? And they kill it. They do so many ungodly things. And you know, the world looks at that and the world says, how could that person be a good member of that church in good standing? That's what they look at. Well, for the Christian, it's even more. If somebody claimed to be a Christian and did awful things, they would be vilified in the press if they were famous. No questions about it. Absolutely vilified. And so what are we? I mean, the demons believe it's just not I understand what the gospel message is. No, it is I understand it. Yeah, I just don't give mental assent to it though. I have to ask Jesus Christ to be my personal Savior. I have to understand that He is God in the flesh, that He did die on the cross, and He did die for me, and that He did rise again from the dead for me. And I ask Him to be my Savior. And when He does that, when you do that, He changes your life. You cannot be the same person. You're not the same. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. You're a new person. Isn't that amazing? Now, a person who gets saved later in life, I got saved at the age of 18. I personally didn't see. I was Mr. Goody Two-Shoes. I really was. Some people say they get saved at the age of 5. That's fantastic. I think that is fantastic. And I trust that knowing exactly what they believed in. But they are now changed people. And that is terrific. But when I, as an 18-year-old adult, trusted Christ as my Savior, I saw some differences. And when I saw, like when my friend John Gorman trusted Christ as his Savior, man, I saw big differences. big differences. And I saw differences in my father and my mother. It's just amazing to me how this happens. But those differences don't make you right before God. It's a result of you being right before God that you do those things that are godly. And does the world see that? I remember, I remember my girlfriend long time ago. I remember Dave Weibel led me to Christ. He led me to Christ, and he said to me, Chris, things will be different now that you're a Christian. I go, okay, cool. I had no idea what he was talking about. I'm going, oh, yeah, sure. And so a month later, after I trusted Christ, March 22nd, 1971, a month later, I was taking her home, and she says to me, she goes, because you're different. I think I shared this with you before. She goes, you're different. I go, oh, I, really smooth. I am? I'm really different? And then I went, because of videotape, not digital. And I went back to hearing Dave, you're going to be different, Chris. Things will change. Oh. And I said, really? She goes, yeah, and I don't like it. And she axed me. I didn't see it myself. I didn't feel it myself. But it just came. It just happens. It just happens. It's a result of being right before God. Are you justified in your testimony before men? I'm asking you this, are you justified before God? Have you trusted Christ as your personal Savior? Have you received Him? That's the key. If you have been, the Bible says you've passed from death unto life. You are a new person. And what James is telling him, telling us, telling the world, telling the Christian, does the world see that new life? If we just keep in mind Romans 4, justification before God. And keep in mind James chapter 2, justification before men. Well, it works out beautifully. It works out really beautifully. I'd like us to look at a passage in Luke for a moment, just for a moment. Luke chapter, that'd be good to know where it is. Like Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. And we see here, look at verse 44. And he turned to the woman. She wiped her, his feet with her hair. And he says, Simon, he says, he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet, but she hath washed for my feet. She had water for my feet. But she hath washed my feet with her tears, wiped them with her hair on her head. He later says this, that it wasn't the washing of his feet that got her right before God. It was her faith. Notice this verse 50. And he said to the woman, thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. And it's an interesting, there are a number of passages, and if you want to look at some of these other passages that really, look at Titus chapter 2, verse 14. Titus chapter 2, verse 14. Titus 2, 14 says, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a people of his own, zealous of good works. And then notice, turn the page there, Titus chapter 3, verse 4, or not turn the page, Titus chapter 3, verse 4, but after the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord, that being justified by grace, we should be made heirs together with the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that you affirm constantly, that they who believe in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. And of course, another great passage that I'd like us to look at is, and a very familiar passage, is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Would you look at that, please? Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. And so we would say amen to these passages, For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We all know this one, right? But look at verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works that God, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. This is what James is talking about. James is talking about this, walking in this, in these good works, and that the world might see that Jesus is God in the flesh, that he is tremendous. And so going back to James chapter 2, we look at this and we see it's illustrated. He talks about Abraham illustrating faith. It was wrought by his works, but by works was his faith made complete. His faith was made complete. So, before the world, your neighbors, before your family, before your employer, before the people that hire you, for whatever your situation or station in life, you as a Christian, do people see it? This is what James is looking at. He is telling us that we need to do it. He uses the illustration of Rahab. Paul uses David, these great sinners. In fact, David is used in terms of justification by faith and sins being forgiven, tremendous. But that guy cheated. He took Bathsheba. He killed Uriah. He covered the whole thing up. It was a devastating thing, but yet God says he's a forgiven man. Psalm 32, Psalm 51. And he uses that as an illustration. He uses Rahab. She was not a Jew. She was a prostitute. And she didn't turn those spies in. And it was counted to her for righteousness. Okay, so this is an incredible situation. These people. So it's not works that justify you. No. It's what does the world see when they see you? This is what James is targeting us. I like what Howard Hendricks once said. He said, a baby does not give life, but indicates life. The cry of a baby does not give life, but indicates that there is life. Your good works indicate that there's life. It doesn't give you, your works don't give you life. No way. No way do they do that. You might be a terrific individual, but unless you receive Jesus as your personal Savior, it is over. You will not have eternal life. And that is instantaneously given. Boom. It's not a process. You don't give it, get it continually. No way. You receive it the moment you believe on Jesus as your personal Savior. It's instantaneous, not progressive. Question, if that's true, and it is, now, as Christians, how are we living? Are we living the ethic of Christianity? Are we doing it? I like what somebody once said too, and works don't justify a man. But a justified man works. We have to look at this, and he's not challenging people to doubt their salvation. He's not doing that. What he's doing it is he's challenging them to say, what's your walk like? What is your walk like? And I'm challenging myself, challenging you. What is your walk life like? What is it? Father, we just ask you that we would not be dead to the world in the sense that the world cannot see your Son. We ask you, Lord, we thank you that salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone. And We thank you for that. And there's no other way to get to heaven. But Lord, we also know that when a justified man or a woman receives and becomes justified before God by faith, that they now are new creations. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. We ask you, Lord, that we would live your word and that we would live it in such a way that we are salt and light to people. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.